before I get into the message this morning. It's about the Lord's care for us when we're going through a trial. It says, He sat by the fire of a sevenfold heat as He watched by the precious ore. And closer He bent with a searching gaze as He heated it more and more. He knew He had ore that could stand the test. He wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So He laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would have said to Him nay. And He watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. The gold grew brighter and yet more bright, and our eyes were so dim with tears. As we saw the fire and not the Master's hand, and we questioned with anxious fear. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of infinite love. Can we think that it pleases His loving heart to cause us a moment of pain? No, but He saw through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. So He waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and His gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Amen. Lord knows, don't He? He knows what we need, and in this life, I mean, as Demas, Paul said, he forsook Him, having loved this present world. I don't believe Demas was in love with this evil world. I believe Demas got stuck in the present and got his eyes off the prize. And it's easy to do, to get distracted in the present way of living and forget that this is all going somewhere, that there's a goal, there's an objective, there's the end of the road. And sometimes we need a trial come in and rock us and show us that all this of the earth is just passing. It's a veil. It's going. And that we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. And so we need trials to purify our faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, I call upon You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the song that we just heard in the congregational about being washed in the blood and how You died for us. And God, this morning, I pray that You'll magnify the Word. And You'll help me, Lord, to speak in a way that'll be edifying to these of faith. And Lord, be a light to someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of salvation. Lord, I pray their eyes will be open today, their heart will be soft. Lord, they'll understand, God, that they're welcome to come. Come to Christ by faith. For those of us, Lord, that know You, help us to grow, help us to increase, help us to be fruitful. And Lord, I pray for utterance. Bless this message, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. And trials don't ruin you, they reveal you. And that's what Lester Roloff used to say. And it's in those trying times that we learn to lean. And we sing the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And this morning I want to bring a message about leaning hard during lean times. Leaning hard during lean times. We all want to be used of God in a way that helps others. That is the objective, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. God means for us to be a blessing to others, to be an encouragement for others to come to Christ. And sometimes we may not have it in us to be used. Over in the Gospel of Luke, I remind you, where Jesus was speaking about importunate praying. And as He spoke there, He spoke about a man knocking at the door late at night. And He said that the man probably wouldn't have opened to him except that he wouldn't go away. And that was the idea of being persistent in our prayer life. That was the illustration. And so the man keeps knocking until finally the man of the house comes and opens the door in this parable that Christ gives. And finds out what the problem is. And the problem is that somebody had come to him in the night and they needed something. And he agreed to help them. And yet when he went to his cupboard, he was bare. He had someone come to him, and he said, I'll help you. But when he went to go find something to help them with, he didn't have it. And so that caused him to go to his other friend and be perseverant and banging on the door late at night. Didn't care how long it took. He needed his friend to help him. And so the door was opened, and the provision was made. He went to his friend to help him help others. Sometimes in the Christian life, we're looking to the Lord because the cupboard is bare. And it's a good time to look to the Lord. And there are faith trying times, exposing dross and impurities the Lord wishes to remove. And He wants to remove them because we need the strength now, but also He desires the glory for later. Here in Genesis chapter 12, this is a lesson about trusting God. It's about leaning hard during lean times. What I call having faith in a famine. Trusting God, living right during the lean times of trial. Hebrews chapter 11 will talk about faith. It's what we call the hall of faith. It'll go down the list and talk about those Old Testament saints and how they demonstrated their belief in God, belief in God's promises. And they did it in a way that you could see it. And it begins to define faith, and it starts off and says, now faith is. That's the testimony of Scripture. It does not help us today if all we have to say about faith is what it was. Or in our mind, what faith one day will be. And we have a tendency to err both directions there, where all we can talk about is what our faith used to be, or all we can plan for is what we plan on being as we grow in the Lord eventually. But the Bible describes faith saying, now faith is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Two key ingredients that combine to make up faith is one, hope. And hope is something that is stimulated by the promise of God, an expectation God has given us about something. And then there's evidence. That's the Word of God. He outweighs and overshadows all that we're looking at. And again, faith is the revelation of God's Word and our response to it. God has spoken and He's given us a reason to get our hopes up. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as a believer begins to mind the Spirit of God, which is what being spiritual is, we set our mind on the things of God and we put on the new man and we try to seek after the things that God is interested in. And we try to avoid the things God has told us to avoid. What begins to happen is the Spirit of God begins to bear fruit in our life. So that by faith we have put on the new man and we're abiding in the vine. And then what's produced from our life is more faith. Faith is part of the fruit of the Spirit. But at every moment in our life, it is always going to be a matter of now faith. Now faith is. So this morning I ask you, what is faith to you right now? Where is our faith at right now? Are we living in faith today? Because brethren, faith can wane. Faith can wane. We can become people of little faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, despite the fact it mentions all those Old Testament believers and what they were able to accomplish by faith, yet in that very context of the Old Testament, the only time faith is mentioned, it's mentioned when the Lord's rebuking them for having no faith. And that is not because the revelation God has given us in His Word has changed at all. I mean, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It does not change. Like it says in Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, shall He not make it good? But faith wanes, and it wanes not because the Word of God's grown weaker, but because our belief in the Word of God is growing weaker. And so there can be pressing circumstances and trials and such that'll blur the promise and dampen any expectation, quenching our hope. So what happens is we begin to add things to our confidence, our expectation, and our belief system, leaning on this or leaning on this person and that plan. And suddenly we're expecting something to happen, but we're doing so because we're looking at this one and that open door and this situation. And suddenly we're not thinking about the Word of God at all anymore. We're not looking to the Lord anymore. We're looking to these people or these situations. So what has to happen in every Christian life is faith has to be tried. Because we may not start off just looking to other people, but it can grow to that. It can develop into that. It can weaken to that point. So the Bible says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is, the Lord is going to try our faith for glory in the future, for the second coming of Christ. Now, I've got you here in Genesis chapter 12, and we're talking about the trials of faith. Here's a great man of faith known for his faith, and he's going to be tried. And it's Abram, who's also known as Abraham. And it says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." And I'll stop reading there just to point out that Abraham is a great example of faith. And he has followed the Lord from his homeland to a place that God said, "I'll tell you of." He took off, the Bible says, not knowing whither he went. And so he's just going to trust God along the way as to where he's going, and it does get revealed to him. He's headed towards Canaan, but he's not aware he's headed towards Canaan until he gets there. And the Lord lets him know that's the promised land and the ordained place of blessing, God's gift for Abraham. And yet, for all God's promises, once Abraham finally gets to the land God has promised him, there's a famine there. A famine has set in. So he's looking at a famine in the face of God's promises. The Lord has produced, the Lord has provided for the faith of Abraham, giving him something to believe in, get his hopes up for. And when he gets there, it's famine. And many times it's difficult for the child of God to walk by faith and not by sight. Learning to walk by faith during the hard times of life, that is a lifelong process of learning. It is something we learn, and we all have testimonies, if you've been saved very long, that you can put back and say, "Yeah, God taught me there that I need to lean on Him. I need to look to His Word." And if you give it another 5 years, you'll learn it again. Because life is like that. We tend to gather to our confidence in God's promise, we tend to gather different ones and different things. And so the Lord has to come in and He has to kick the slats out from under us and show us, "Hey, I'm the one you're to be looking to. Not to that person, not to those people, and not to that situation." And here it is designed by the Lord for Abraham to be a faith-trying time. And yet, when he gets there in a lot of that famine, guess what Abraham does? In this test, he fails. Abraham does. He goes down into Egypt, and it's because there's a famine. He gets to the land, and God says, "This is it." And yet, when there's a famine, he leaves. And I don't know about you, I do take a certain comfort, a morbid comfort, in Abraham failing. It's good to know that the example of faith in the Old Testament, he also had a few kinks in his armor. You say, why would you take comfort in that? Because I fail. I think it is a common experience, folks. We fail. We go wrong sometimes. We're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always as strong as we are at other times. But faith at its greatest yesterday cannot help you today. The Lord invites our prayers. He glories in His power to answer our prayers and then to give us the desires of our heart, the burdens of our soul as we pray to God there. Many times at first, you know, it's not instant glory. It's lean. Amen. We go to the Lord. I don't know what your experience is, but I've had experiences where I've been driven to my knees and I've said, "Oh, Lord, I need you on this situation. Help me help them." And I begin to help them. And it begins to go south. They're not getting help. Matter of fact, it's getting worse. Matter of fact, the situation, it looks like it's upside down. You wonder what is going on here. And it seems like it's confusing. You go off for the promises of God that raised your hopes, and when you get there, there's a famine. There's disappointment. We're tempted to discourage. And no doubt Abraham, making it to the land of Canaan and experiencing a famine, once he got there, that had to be confusing. As we've seen there in chapter 12, verse 10, you notice Abraham disobeyed what the Lord told him to do. He left the land of promise. Shortly after he arrived in Canaan, the place where God had told him to go, that famine would come in, and that would be a test of his faith. Remember, Abraham, he doesn't start with the same unwavering faith that he ends up with. Keep that in mind. At the start, the Bible tells us, it's as clear, that he's commanded to leave his father's house. And house would be the household. He's to get away from his family. And the reason is because they were in idolatry, and God was separating Abraham for a people to himself. And so he calls Abraham to leave his father's house to a land he said, I will show thee of. And Abraham then would leave as he was told. But we understand in the Bible he made a mistake of taking his father with him. And he took Lot as well. And so what happens is he gets stuck for a while. He does leave where he's at, but he goes to a place called Haran, also called Charan, and he gets stuck there until his father dies. And it's from there he gets going again, but he has Lot with him, and so that too is going to create certain problems down the road. So leaving his father behind, that was a real challenge for him at first. Amen. But he's got promise. God has given him promises. See, at first, God spoke to him. God had said to him, get from your father's house, and I'm going to bless your name, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, and I'm going to bless your seed. And Abraham, like us a lot of times, he just heard the good stuff. He didn't listen to the conditions. And he took off doing exactly what he was told to do as far as where he was going, waiting on God to tell him, and all that was a demonstration of faith in itself. But he took his dad with him. He took Lot with him. And that was something God told him not to do, and yet he did it. And you begin to see the Lord working on him. Working on him. What's encouraging to me is a man who at first is told to leave his father's house, and he just can't bring himself to do it. Obviously, Terah goes with him. He goes home. He says, Sarah, look, the Lord spoke to me, and we got to go. Sarah goes, where are we going? See, that's a good question. The Lord's going to show me where we're going when we get there. And then his dad comes in and says, where are we going? And he don't know what to say. I'm just imagining that part, right? But for whatever reason, his dad goes with him. And so does Lot. Now, think about it now. Here's what's encouraging to me. The man who has a hard time leaving his father's house at first, by the end in Genesis 22, when all the promise, all the hope, all the expectation is wrapped up in that boy Isaac, God says, give him to me. Put him on the altar. And Abraham doesn't even waver. He goes from a man who can't hardly pull it off at first to a man that has no reluctance about doing anything God told him to do. He learns in the process of things that he can trust the Lord. That's called development. That's called growth. And part of what God would use to purify Abraham's faith would be like things like we see right here in this passage. A famine, a trying time. And he's tested regarding the will of God, the promises of God, and his obedience to God. That's where we all get tested. The will of God, the promises of God, his obedience to God. So imagine those three areas where Abraham is tried. I want to give you 3 points this morning on leaning hard during lean times or having faith in a famine. And that is rejoice in the purposes of God. Also, rest in the promises of God and remember the precepts of God. So first, rejoice in the purposes of God. It says in verse 1, it says there in chapter 12, now the Lord had said, see that's past tense. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The Spirit of God states the word had. He had said. It's something that he had said to him before. Look back at chapter 11, verse 31. Chapter 11, verse 31. It says in verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So it says they went forth, meaning Abram, his wife, Lot, his father, who was he's supposed to get away from. And where are they going? They don't know, but they're going to Canaan. Spirit of God in the narrative tells us that's where they're going. They just don't know that's where they're going. And Joshua chapter 24 and other places in Scripture, you learn that it was while they were in the Ur of Chaldees that God called. So it's while they, when they left there, he's already spoke to Abram about leaving his father. And that happened in the Ur of Chaldees, and he takes his father with him and therefore gets stuck in Haran, stays stuck there until Terah, his father, dies. And then he gets started again. And it says down there in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So that's where they set out for, that's where they came to, and yet once they're there, as we said, there's a famine. Verse 10. So Abraham is in the will of God. And he may not have supposed to have had Lot with him like he did, but he's made it to where he's going. He is in the will of God. And here's the problem we have. Whenever we're in the will of God, we've done what we think the Lord has told us to do. We think everything now is going to be smooth sailing. Everything's going to be grand from here on out. We find out the hard way that's not implied. That's not implied. The person that begins to tithe, and of course we tithe not according to the Old Testament law. We're not compelled by the law. We're compelled by grace to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our substance. And we do this in honoring the Lord because the Lord honors those that honor Him. And a man gets started, he gets in church, and he decides, you know, that I'm going to give. I'm going to give. And he begins to give. You know, and he thinks, well, God's going to bless if I give. And he may get that impression listening to Christian television. But you don't get that impression reading the Bible. You know, sometimes giving is sacrifice. Sometimes it's, oh, I sure would like a Big Mac, but I'm going to help them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of that need. I'm going to put this on that missionary. I'm going to give to the Lord here. I'm going to honor Him instead of just going for nothing. I'm going to put it towards something else. Or somebody can begin to lay up. And they think, well, that's going to be a blessing, you know. And people get obedient to some things God showed them. They think it's going to be a blessing, you know. If you're a salesman, you think, well, that's going to increase my sales. God's going to bless that. A preacher thinks, well, we're going to have a bigger church. Amen. Farmer thinks we're going to have a bigger crop. You know, and this stuff may occur. I don't know. But success and outward prosperity does not mean it's the will of God. Sometimes you can have those things and it's not the will of God. Some of the fastest growing movements in America are not scriptural. They're not biblical. The will of God is not determined by outward success. And let me remind you that the person that is a success in this life is the person who knows and finds out what the will of God is for their life and does it. And it don't have to be all sunshine. It don't have to be great success, amen. Abraham was troubled by that famine, and it moved him in the wrong direction. It was a trial of his faith. And faith will be tried. And by the end, his faith grows. He fails that test, but he doesn't quit school. You understand? He doesn't say, well, I blew it. Forget it. No, he just goes back to school and just keeps learning. That's what the Christian life is. We've got to keep learning until we get stronger. Principles seen in the life of Jacob. I mean, the purposes were there. They're strong. They're developing. And I mean, it's going right towards the end that God has promised as far as the Jacob, the covenant that he's given to Abraham that's went down through Isaac to Jacob. But Jacob's not going to be able to see all those things. And who can blame him? He said, well, why didn't Jacob see it? Why didn't he have faith? Well, think about it. Joseph's gone. Reuben's disgraced. Judah's dishonored. Simeon and Levi's broken his heart. Dinah's defiled. Simeon's in prison. Rachel's dead. and a famine threatened his family. Then comes the demand from Egypt, you know, that Benjamin has to appear before the governor is going to release the supplies they need to stay alive. And Jacob, you know what he did? He had a moment of weakness. Who's going to blame him? I mean, you know what he said? He said, it says, Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. For all these things are against me. When somebody gets to the end of the rope, that's the way they talk. It feels like everything is against you. But he was wrong. Those things were all a part of God working things out toward the way things were supposed to be. God was using all those things, certainly working things together for his good and for his glory. And that's why God does that. He works things together for our good and for his glory. Keep that in mind. God's word sent Abram to Canaan. It made no difference whether he experienced a famine or not. He's supposed to go to Canaan. That's the will of God. Our goal should be doing the will of God in our life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, speaking of the Lord Jesus, quoting Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, above when he said, as sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Two things in remembering the purpose of God, the purposes of God. One, the will of God is for our education. We're to learn some things in the will of God. The Bible says in Psalms 143, verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. What am I saying? I'm saying lean times are learning times. It's time when God is working on our faith. And then second of all, the will of God's to be enjoyed. The will of God's to be enjoyed. Over there in Psalm 40, verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O God. See, you've got to admit, it's not all bad. Amen. Even when we think everything's against us, if we just step back and realize, we still got plenty to be thankful for. And it's not always a famine. And when you're going through a famine, it's good to realize it hasn't always been this way. And I shouldn't expect it's always going to be this way. But while it is this way, I'm going to shine. I'm going to enjoy the will of God. Have faith in a famine. You've got to rest in the promises of God. Hear what God said to Abram. He said in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then later, look down at verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So God tells him, unto thy seed will I give this land. And Abram builds an altar unto the Lord. He calls on his name once he's in that land. And then here came a famine. Again, on that smaller scale, they're talking about somebody that begins to honor the Lord with giving. They're just like everybody around here. All of us, amen, we live from paycheck to paycheck. Most of us haven't laid up a whole lot, that if something happens and you don't get a check, I mean, you're thinking about what's next. And that happens, amen. And so here's somebody that is realizing that God provides through his people. And he wants to be part of God's provision. And God has given promises about giving. And what the Lord has said there is, if you give, he'll give back to you. Men will give to your hand. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your hands. And the idea there is that I gave what I had, and then the Lord, he provides through his people what I needed, and it's pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's more than I gave. I'm shoveling what I got to the Lord, and He's shoveling back to me for my needs and provisions, and I end up with more than I gave. Someone says, how's that work? He's got a bigger shovel than you've got. Amen. And the Lord honors those that honor Him. And so it's not like, I've given the illustration before, it's not like a bag of potato chips. You know, you get out, you think, well, I'm just going to get a little snack. I'll buy a bag of potato chips. And you grab this big bag of potato chips. You take it in the car. You open it up and the wind hits you in the face. And you look down there and there's five chips. You want to go back and say, I want my money back. This was a big bag of chips and there's just a few chips down at the bottom. You know, you get hungry enough, you're liable to pull something like that. But it's not like that when you're giving to the Lord. The Lord says it's going to be pressed down, shaken together, running over. Amen. The Lord will provide through us as long as we don't get sticky fingers. God will make us a vessel for His grace if we'll get involved through faith. But it's going to be trying. Because what happens is somebody gets involved in that, and then suddenly they think, well, now I'm giving, I'm going to be part of God's provision. And what happens is they have a flat tire. They weren't counting on that. Or the van breaks down. And kid needs a doctor visit. Something like that wasn't planned for, you see. Suddenly, faith is being tried. And for Abram, see, it was going to a land, building an altar, and there's a famine that follows him into the land. I hope you're getting what I'm saying this morning. Trials in our lives seem to mock the promises of God. And we've got to hold it together so that we don't crumble during those times. And remember His purposes, rejoice His purposes, and remember His promises. Amen. The Bible says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth again, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're going to have problems and pressures and trials just like unsaved people do. But we've got the Lord. And we're to be a testimony during that time. What God's aiming for is a precious faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. So God's going to try your faith. A purging fire. A purging fire. God cares for us as a finer, the Bible says. And a priceless fine. Faith is more precious than gold. It's encouraging to know where, as Peter puts out, he says, we're born for glory. That's what Peter said. We are kept for His glory, and we are being prepared for His glory. God has a plan. We've got to stick with the plan. Not fold because there's a famine. Amen. Our faith is developed by our trials. Trials block our vision of the future. And we begin to worry. The famine doesn't hinder God fulfilling His promises, though. It's just trying our faith. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work that God begins in us, folks, begins at the moment of salvation. We don't want to lose sight of that. The work that God does for us is salvation. The work God does in us is for our sanctification. God separating us, a people unto Himself to have fellowship with, and God works through us. That's our service. And if we'll just stay faithful, we'll begin to see fruit from all that. The real basis for Christian fellowship is to have God in your lives on a fellowship basis. Day by day. Your fruit follows. It's proportionate to when you get planted. When you get planted is when you quit waffling. When it's not up and down, in and out, on and off. But you're rooted. You're fixed. And in time, you will bring forth fruit in due season. So you got to rejoice in the purposes of God and rest in the promises of God. And third, you got to keep faith in that famine. That is, remember the precepts of God. Remember the precepts of God. There's a reason why we expect things from God. I hope this is the case this morning. I hope that whatever you're counting on God for, whatever you're looking to God for, you have a biblical basis for it. It's not just something you came up off the top of your head. Lord, I claim this, and Lord, I speak this into existence. And see, that's Disneyland stuff. You don't name it and claim it with the Lord. He's not your genie. He's not your bellhop. Faith starts with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith in my life is a believing response to what God has said. He initiated it. There was a time when I was a teenager, I was not raised in a family that went to church. The Bible wasn't brought up. I had no knowledge of God. You know my testimony. I won't bore you with the details. But there were several that did care for my soul, that told me about Christ, witnessed to me. At the time, as aggravating as that was, because I had nothing to contribute to that conversation, I was awkward every time they talked to me. I wanted them to quit talking to me. The first prayer I ever prayed was, "Lord, shut this woman up." I'm glad he didn't answer that. And she's going through that book and showing me things, and I mean, it's sticking with me, and I don't even realize it. And, of course, there came a time when I'm by myself over the family Bible that we inherited from my grandmother. And I've taken it down over the hill after I've heard all this preaching. And I'm over that Bible, and I found different books and chapters and verses, several promises. But I landed on one. And right there, I called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Folks, that wasn't something I invented. You understand? That wasn't me saying, well, maybe this will work. I had a basis for believing. If I call on Him, He will save my soul. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is our plugging in to what God's already promised. That's what faith is. And the real basis for that is the Word of God. Again, Genesis 12 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Remember the precept. Amen. "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And it goes on to say in verse 4, "Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." Abram had some problems. And there was going to be problems. Packing up, going out, not knowing where you're going. That's not going to be easy for anyone. It wasn't easy for him. But he got going when he heard from God. Friend, listen to me this day. I hope you take this home with you. This is all you really need. All you need is to hear from God. Like the servant said, "Speak, Lord." Lord, just say the word. That's what he said. Remember that? Lord, just say the word. He said, "I'll go home with you." He said, "Yo, you ain't got to go home with me. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. But if you'll just speak the word," folks, that's all you need. That's why it's important to always have your ears open for God, have your heart open for God, because all we ever need is to hear from Him. Just hear from God. Faith and salvation, that's not the gift of God. People say, well, that's what it says. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." They say, well, there's the antecedent. Faith is the gift of God. No, faith is something that comes from the Word of God. It does come from God, but the gift of God is salvation. That's the antecedent. God didn't give me the faith to get saved. That was a believing response on my end to the promise God gave me. You understand the difference? I hope you do. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, amen, we got to understand things in their context. There was a basis, again, for me calling on the Lord. Like I said, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is that. Somebody said, well, it's not that simple, brother. Yes, it is. If you have faith in God's promise, it is that simple. The work has been done. Somebody, well, there's more to it than that. More to it than the cross? More to it than His blood? More to it than His suffering? No, there's not more to it than that. He died. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's who you need. "And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." We will not have faith in a famine, those of us that are saved, if we get our mind off the Word of God. Today, listen. You say, well, I've got to walk with the Lord, and me and the good Lord, well, there's nothing going to come up today that we can't handle. And I appreciate the cliches, and I like where they're heading. But it's not going to sustain you. That cliche ain't going to sustain you, friend. And that's my burden. Sometimes I may come across like a real smart aleck talking about these cliches. And I'm trying to make an impression, so I'm willing to risk that. Because it's not helping you. I remember there was a dear lady, and she had buried a child, and her heart was broken, and she, I was doing the funeral, and I was broken with her, and I thought, this is terrible. You know, but we just got to trust the Lord, and I'd give her some scripture and things like that, and she was just a stare. And then she come to me, and she said, you know, the Lord gave me some comfort. She said, I had this dream, and this dove came and landed on this clothesline, and she went on with this elaborate story about this dream she had. And I didn't say anything, but if she could read expressions, it was like this. Because I know that's going to last about 2 weeks. And she's going to need something of substance. You understand? I have found out as a minister that if I cannot comfort you with the scriptures, I cannot help you. Amen. I'm not going to use a cliche. I want to give you book, chapter, and verse. Something you can build on. Something that doesn't change. Something that we can look to later on. Amen. What happens is if we won't wait on the Lord, we'll start to quit. We'll start to quit when there's a famine. We'll give out. We'll quit. Amen. Nothing challenges obedience like hard times. Hard times. Because it challenges why we're doing this. It challenges what's the motive behind it. And that's really what the Lord's doing. Because in the end, He's going to see what our works, what sort they are of. So He says things like, you know, if you're going to give, He said, do it simply. Don't sound a trumpet before you. Do it unto the Father which seeth in secret. If you're going to pray, you know, don't get up and make a big speech. Make sure it's private devotion between you and the Lord. Nothing wrong with public praying, mind you. But it's just the motive. He said, talking about to be seen of men. Fasting the same way. He said, just do it to the Father. He said, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. See, He's checking the motives. Why do we do what we're doing? Nothing brings that to light in our life now quicker than a trial. Quicker than a famine. I know when we get to Jump City Cross, you're going to try all our works by fire, and we're going to see what sort they are there. But you will run into fire long before you get to the Jump City Cross. You're going to find out why you're at church. You're going to find out why you're in the book. You're going to find out why you have a prayer life. You're going to find out why you give. See, if it's to be seen of men, to get the pat on the back, to be appreciated, to be praised by men, you're going to find out that's not always there. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be misrepresented. There'll be a lot of times they just don't care. That can't be your motive. And that's just an example. There are other things. Why do you pass out tracts? Why do you witness to the lost? But why? Why do we attend church? Is it to be seen? Or did we come to meet with God? Did we come to honor God? See, those are things the Lord's looking at. And when trials come in and famine happens, we find out why. And it's for our education. And so that we can rejoice in what the Lord's doing. Amen. That's the way this works. If we'll remember God's precepts, His word, we can rest in God's promises. And we can rejoice in God's purposes. And we will have faith in a famine. We will be able to lean hard to the Lord during lean times. You can make it if it's lean today. You can make it. But more than cliche, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. All right, let's bow our heads. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I've kept thy word. And the Lord allows us to go through pressure and pain, but it's to reflect His image in our life. It's to bear the fruit of the Spirit of God. It's to prune us and wean us from our distractions and obsession with the present and with material things. And to look ahead to the judgment seat of Christ, because it will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ when you and I, as saved sinners that were on our way to hell, who are saved by His grace through believing simply on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're washed in the blood, when we're able to justly be rewarded because what we did for His glory and honor. He was pleased in it to the point that He'll gladly reward us. He'll allow us to go through these things to try us. Purify us. God, I pray that You'll bless what's been said today. Work out Your purpose in the heart of everyone who heard. God, I pray Your will be done in our lives. Thank you, Father, for being patient with us and long-suffering. Help us, Lord, to learn. Help us to have the right attitude and reactions when we're going through a trial. Help us to grow from it and be a light to others, be a help to others. We pray in Jesus' name. If you would stand, please, your heads bowed and everyone in prayer.